Daniel chapter 9. We've come to the last chapter of Zechariah. We've been going through the book of Zechariah chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We've come to the last chapter, chapter 14. I've split it into two parts, so this Sunday and next Sunday. And these last few chapters are really dealing certainly with the kingdom when Messiah comes and will reign. And God will fulfill all the promises that He has made to Israel. And the coming of that kingdom. And so we're looking at that. And we're looking at what it's going to look like when Jesus returns. And things that will be going on. And so Zechariah has been given us. We saw some things in chapter 12 and some things in chapter 13. And now in chapter 14 we'll get even some more detail on what that's going to look like. And so certainly as I think of what's going on in our time and with all the craziness that's been going on and wars going on and all of that, right? Jesus is coming. And that's what I'm reminded of as we look at this, as we look at Zechariah, we're reminded Jesus is coming, the Messiah, Jesus Christ Himself is coming to this earth. And so we're going to look at that. We're going to see that. And so I want to start in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. These verses are, to me, kind of the central prophecy that everything else kind of, this is the hub. And this deals with Messiah and tells us exactly when Messiah would come. So Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, until the end of the war desolations are determined. And then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So we have this prophecy known as the 70 weeks of Daniel. When we look at this and we take the 69, right, it says 62 weeks and 7 until Prince, right, until Messiah. And this, the totality of the 70 weeks is to make reconciliation, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision, prophecy, all of that, right? So 69 weeks until Messiah, and Messiah is cut off. So when you take that as weeks of years, right? So 1 week is 7 years. When you take that and you take the day that the decree went to rebuild Jerusalem, and we know that day, Nehemiah was given that day. He was told to go rebuild the walls. From that date until the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey corresponds exactly to the day with 69 weeks of years. It does. Exactly. Right? But then we have a gap, right? We're still waiting for that last week, that 70th week. And so we're told here that there will be this one, this prince who will come, who will confirm a covenant for 1 week, for a 7-year covenant. In the middle of that week, right, he will break that covenant. He will end the sacrifices. He will do that. There shall be this abomination which makes desolate. And so I believe that's talking about the Antichrist and the 7-year tribulation. And so in the middle of that, there will be this abomination that occurs. So then turn to Daniel chapter 11. 11 in verse 31. Chapter 11 is the prophecy dealing with the Greek Empire. So after Alexander died, his empire was split into four kingdoms. His four generals split it up, north, south, east, west. And the whole of Daniel chapter 11 is a prophecy, because Daniel is prophesying this several hundred years before Alexander. And it talks about all the things, all the conflicts between those kind of nations that sprung up after that, and the wars that would go back and forth in between them. And then we have in verse 31, we see, "And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress, and they shall take away the daily sacrifice place there, the abomination of desolation." So we have this term, abomination of desolation. And so we know there was this man named Antiochus Epiphanes. I think I'm saying that right. Epiphanes. I'll try not to spit that too loud. Antiochus Epiphanes. And he was ruler over the area of Syria. He controlled Palestine. He took over the temple at one point because he got mad at the Jews. It's a whole long story, history, cool stuff. But anyways, he went into the temple. He sacrificed a pig on the altar to desecrate the altar. And then he set up a statue to Zeus to be worshipped there at the temple, the Jewish temple that was supposed to be to worship God. And that didn't go over very well, of course. There was a revolt, the Maccabean revolt, and the Jews eventually took Jerusalem back over, took the temple back over, cleansed the temple. Hanukkah, right? The 12 days, Hanukkah remembers that time when they cleansed the temple and the miracle of the oil, the 12 days, all of that. But here we have this abomination of desolation. So then turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 15. Matthew 24 and verse 15 says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Now let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless these days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So dealing with the time of the tribulation, I believe this time corresponds with that 70th week, with this, right? And Jesus talks about, Jesus, right, is speaking here, the abomination of desolation, which I believe corresponds to Daniel chapter 9, the breaking of the covenant halfway through that week, that 7-year period. And so he says, right, the abomination of desolation has not happened yet. So it happened once under Antiochus, but it's going to happen again. Again, we're talking about end times, we're talking about the tribulation, we're talking about the Antichrist. And so the Antichrist, I believe, will do it like Antiochus. He will go into the temple, he will desecrate the temple. However that looks like, I don't know. But what Jesus says, when you see that, right, when you see that happen, so obviously the temple has to be rebuilt at some point in time. But when you see this man go in and desecrate the temple, whoever has signed a peace treaty, an agreement with Israel for 7 years, whoever does that, right, run. Right? When you see this happen, run, flee, because it's going to get worse. Right? Bad things have already been happening. Right? It's not like the first 3.5 years are a piece of cake. Right? Bad things have been happening, but it gets worse. It's going to get worse, especially for Israel. And so Jesus is just telling them, when you see this sign, when you see this happen, run, flee, bad things are about to happen. And so that brings us into Zechariah. So turn to Zechariah, just two books to the left of Matthew, second to last book of the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah. And so Zechariah is going to tell us of the day, right? Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. And this ties into what Daniel says. It ties into what Jesus is talking about. And Zechariah here is talking about the end of that 7-year period, when Jesus will return, when Messiah will come and rescue his people, will rescue Israel, his elect, right? When he comes and rescues them. and preserves them because some bad things are going on. And so Jesus had told people halfway through, when you see this sign, run. And not everybody's going to do that. Right? I don't know if anybody will, honestly, as we look at this. I don't know if anybody actually heeded what Jesus said. We'll see, right? But I don't know if that happened or not. But as Jesus returned, certainly there are some terrible things going on. If people had fled, they would have saved themselves some pain and misery. So as we get to Zechariah 14, we see this day, the day of the Lord. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. And we've talked about this in chapter 12. We've looked at that. We saw at the beginning of chapter 12 there how God said the nations will be gathered against Jerusalem, against Israel. Battle of Armageddon, right? The armies of the earth will be camped in the valley of Jezreel. Mount Megiddo overlooks that valley, right? So those armies will be camped there. The armies will be gathered against Jerusalem. We saw in verse 13, at the end of chapter 13, we're told in the land of Israel, 2/3 of the people are killed. Right? As this is going on, 2/3 of the people are killed and 1/3 will survive as Messiah comes and rescues them, right? So this is what's going on. And so that brings us to this day, the day of the Lord. We're going to tie up some loose ends at the end of this. What we see here is the Lord shall be king. Right? The Lord shall be king. And I'm just reminded here, things are not going to continue as they always have. We act like they do, right? We act like things are just always going to continue as they always have. And they're not. They're not. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming and He is going to rule over this earth. The time of human government will be over and Jesus Christ will rule. So we're going to look at that here in Zechariah chapter 14. So our first point here is day of desperation. As we look at this, Israel certainly will be in a desperate spot. Day of desperation, verse 1, chapter 14, it says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city." So we're reminded here, right? The day when Messiah is coming, when the Lord is coming, Jesus is coming. That day, when that day happens, right? That day is coming. And it talks about the spoil being divided in your midst. So certainly in the context of what's going on here, these armies have surrounded Jerusalem. They have come to fight against God. They're taking over Jerusalem, right? The city is in the process of being captured, being looted, right? So your spoil will be divided in your midst. Meaning these armies are looting and plundering openly. They're not in fear. There's no one fighting against them. Right? They're just taking, they're overrunning the city. And again, right, we have this mention, just as it talked about in chapter 12, all nations, right? All the armies of all the nations. So this isn't one nation. This is all the nations of the earth come against Jerusalem to battle against it. The city will be taken. We have this description. It's a terrible description, right? Terrible. People's houses are being looted. The women are being raped, right? It's bad. Really bad stuff was going on here. Half the people are being taken as slaves. They're being captured. There's a remnant that's left in the city. So the city, it's not being described that the city's being destroyed. This cannot be describing the Romans when the Romans, they took Jerusalem a couple different times from the Jews in 70 AD and I think 132 AD, something like that. And so, right, it can't be described in that because the Romans just completely leveled the city every time they took it. That's not what's going on here. We're told here, right, half the people are left in the city. Things are going to look really desperate, right? Things are going to look really, really desperate. As I'm looking at this description, I'm reminded of what's going on in Ukraine, right? As the Russians are taking cities, they're doing what's being talked about here. They're right looting people's houses, raping the women, right? It's bad. It's really bad what's going on over there. Same thing will be going on to Jerusalem. And there comes the rain, right? And so it's a day of desperation, right? As Jesus returns, it's not going to be this wonderful, everything is going wonderful on the earth and we've come to this place where life is wonderful and grand. No, it's going to be terrible. And then Jesus is going to come. He's going to rescue his people. He's going to rescue Israel. And so that brings us to the second point, day of flight. Day of flight, verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall be moved towards the north, and half of it towards the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you." I wish that I had brought my pictures of the Mount of Olives. I wish I was planning on doing that, and I didn't get it done. But, right, so we think of you know, as it talks about here, as Jesus returns, right, says the Lord comes, we believe that's Jesus, right, the Messiah, as he comes, as the Lord will go forth, he will fight against these nations that have surrounded Jerusalem. It's going to be terrifying. Right? It's going to be absolutely terrifying, and later on, Zechariah describes exactly what's going to happen to them. We looked at Revelation where it describes Jesus coming on a white horse with a sword that comes out of his mouth. So as he speaks, right, these armies are slaughtered. It's not really a battle. And so he defeats these armies that are coming against Jerusalem. It's terrifying. We're told that Jesus, as he comes, he will stand on the Mount of Olives. So the Mount of Olives is located east of Jerusalem. It's the same hill that Jesus spent time with his disciples on, right? He's going to return to that spot. Gave the Olivet Discourse, same hill that Jesus descended as he entered Jerusalem on that triumphal entry. And then he was crucified a few days later. But right, as he ascended the Mount of Olives and entered up into Jerusalem, right, he came down this same hill. I know we live in Montana and we use the term mountain to actually describe a mountain. But it's a hill, so just understand, it's not like Sacagawea Peak or some mountain that we have here. No, it's just a hill that's outside Jerusalem. And then certainly at the base of the Mount of Olives is the garden where Jesus wept right before he was arrested. Right, so that's the mountain that it's talking about. And we're told here that Jesus, as he comes, he will stand on this mountain. It will be split in two. Half of it will go to the north, half of it to the south. This valley will be created that runs west to east, or east to west, however you want to say that. It will lead from Jerusalem, right? It will lead from Jerusalem to this place called Azel. We have no idea where that's at, right? I have no idea what that's talking about. But it will lead certainly out of Jerusalem towards the east, towards Jericho would be the closest city east there, towards the Jordan Valley. That way, we're told it will be a way of escape. It will be a way for the people to flee out of Jerusalem, those that are left. And so as Jesus returns, we see this process of the city being plundered, but he provides a way for his people to escape. Certainly there will be earthquakes going on. And we're told here, right, it'll be like in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, right? When you fled from the earthquake. So when Uzziah was king, I guess there was this earthquake. The only other reference we have is Amos chapter 1, verse 1, where Amos said that he prophesied in the days of Uzziah 2 years before the earthquake. So there's this great earthquake, shook Jerusalem several hundred years before Zechariah. Shook Jerusalem, everyone fled out of Jerusalem because of this earthquake. And so we're told here, it's going to be like that. Right? It's going to be like that. Everyone will be fleeing out of the city of Jerusalem at that time. And so certainly there will be earthquakes going on. It will be chaos. Look at Revelation. Look at the last book of your Bible. Revelation chapter 16. Gives a description of this. Revelation 16, verse 18. Revelation chapter 16, verse 18 says, "And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone upon about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. So we know there's earthquakes going on, certainly during the tribulation period. I think this is happening right as Jesus returns. There's this earthquake. It splits Jerusalem into three parts. The cities of the nations, the whole earth is being shaken as Christ returns. So there's this great, great earthquake. And thus, I love this, back in Zechariah 14, at the end of verse 5, it says, "Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you." Right? So as Jesus comes, as the Lord comes, it says here, it's with all the saints. Who's that? I think it's all the redeemed, right? Old Testament, New Testament, the church, right? All of that have been redeemed. I believe the church will be raptured before the tribulation happens. But however that plays out, right? Also the angels, right? So the redeemed, the angels, I think it's all of it, right? It's the whole host. This great army that will follow Christ as he returns to this earth, right? With all the saints. And I love this description here, where it says, "Thus the Lord my God will come." When you talk to the Jews about Messiah and their understanding of Messiah, they believe that Messiah is just a man, right? They don't believe he's God in the flesh. They don't believe, like we say, Jesus, right? He's God. He's God. He became a man born into this earth. No, they don't believe that about Messiah. They believe Messiah is just a man who will bring this kingdom, as it's described here, will bring this kingdom and then later on suffer. But I love this because this has to be talking about Messiah, right? Thus the Lord, right? Who's that? Messiah, my God, right? My God. Messiah is God. There is no doubt. Scripture speaks of it. The Lord my God will come. And certainly that is Jesus the Christ, the anointed of God, will come with all his saints. And he will return to this earth. It will also be a day of darkness. Verse 6 there. Day of darkness. It says, "And it will come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at evening time it shall happen, that it will be light." So Zechariah says here that the light will be diminished, the sun, the moon, the stars. So of all the things, right, of all, right, all the prophecies that talk about the Messiah coming as king, right, and establishing his kingdom, this is the one thing that's repeated throughout, over and over, and it's throughout the Old Testament in a lot of different places. We're going to look at a couple of them. But is this thought that there will be darkness, that the sun will be darkened? Certainly if you darken the sun, there's no moonlight. And also the stars as well. So turn to Joel chapter 3. Joel actually mentions this a couple different times. We'll look at the last one. So about, I don't know, four or five books to the left of Zechariah, Joel, right before Amos. Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3, verse 14. Joel chapter 3, verse 14 says this, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord shall be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel." Right? So again, here is this thought of this darkness that's going to come right at the time of the Lord, when, right, the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. We're told of this darkness. And then Matthew 24. So Jesus says the exact same thing. Matthew 24 is certainly Jesus explaining what it will be like when he returns, because the disciples asked him, what will it be like? Right? Because he finally convinced them that he's leaving and that he will come back. And they're like, okay, so what are the signs? What accompanies that? And he talks about that through 24 and 25, we already looked at some of these verses that dealt with the desolation of abomination, but then also look down there at 24, verse 29. Chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 29. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to another. So Christ also says, as he when he returns, right, at the end of the tribulation of those days, and the sign of the Son of Man, and the nations will see Jesus coming, there will be this great darkness that will envelop the whole earth. And then last of all, Revelation. Back to Revelation. Revelation chapter 6. All these are describing, I believe, the exact same event. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. Revelation 6, verse 12 says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. And the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Right? So here is this day, as Christ returns, the day of the Lord certainly is a day of judgment. As Christ comes and defeats these armies that have surrounded Jerusalem. But it's also, we're reminded here, there will be this supernatural, I don't know exactly what's causing it, if God just does it, or if there's smoke or whatever, but right? It's dark. The whole earth is dark. But as we compare that with Zechariah, then he says there, okay, so there's this day, right? There's this day, but it's not really a day because it's dark. So who knows when, whether it's day or night or whatever, right? We don't know when that's all going to happen, right? It shall come to pass, right? That all this will be diminished, right? The lights. It shall be one day, which is known to the Lord. Right? We're reminded here, it's known to the Lord. No one else knows when this day is. There's no way we could figure out exactly when this day is. He says, it's just known to the Lord, but when this day comes, right, it will be dark. There will be neither day nor night, right? It's just going to be dark. And then certainly as Jesus comes, he describes here, but it will be like evening time. As Jesus approaches, here will be this great light emanating from Christ himself, and it shall be light. Right? We see that in chapter 14 and verse 7, that it shall be light because Jesus is there. Right? So I'm just trying to picture all this. I'm trying to picture all the chaos. I'm trying to picture Jerusalem being overrun by these armies and just the darkness that has enveloped the earth. And certainly how oppressive that must be to people. And then here comes Christ in his brilliance and in his light. He comes, he stands on the Mount of Olives. It's split in two. There is this great light. People are able to escape out of Jerusalem. Right? It's going to be awesome. Going to be awesome. Horrible, right? In many ways, horrible for people because there's going to be a lot of suffering going on. But this is what's described for us. This is what's going on. And then we see the day of living water. So it's a day of darkness. But then from that, we see restoration. Day of living water, verse 8. Verse 8 of Zechariah 14 says, in that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, half of them toward the western sea, and both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. Sorry, I just meant to read verse 8 there. So verse 8, right? So we see this fountain, right? This day of living water, this living water that comes from this fountain from Jerusalem. So as Christ comes, he's going to rule on this earth. Jerusalem here is described here. There is this water that comes out of Jerusalem from this fountain that I believe is going to restore. Because when you look at the tribulation, all the stuff that's happened in the tribulation, it's been terrible, right? And this, everything in the sea has died. And all this stuff. Here's this water that will come, this pure water that will restore life, that will redeem the earth in a way. We're told here it flows all year. And I believe the creation will be healed, restored. And we're talking about the kingdom here, right? So Christ is going to come. He's going to reign on this earth. And as this water flows, understand this is not the New Jerusalem. Right? This is not the New Jerusalem. This is still the old Jerusalem. Still Jerusalem that exists today. Right? Now it'll be changed because of some earthquakes that have gone on. And the topography will be changed a bit because of that. But it's still this earth. It's still this corrupt, sinful earth. And Jesus is going to come and he's going to reign because all the other governments of the earth over, done. Right? Christ will reign over sinful men. We're told he will reign 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan will be released to deceive the nations. There will be one last rebellion. And then the new heaven, then the new earth, then what we call heaven, right? We call we're going to go up and, you know, eternal life, right? The new creation will happen after that. So we look forward certainly to that day. But before that, we're told here, Christ will reign from Jerusalem over the whole earth, right? And that is going on. And there is this fountain, I believe, that it will restore, redeem the earth. I think things are going to go back to the way it was before the flood. The book of Isaiah describes the kingdom age, right? And in describing it, it talks about death and some things going on which cannot be eternity, cannot be eternal life, right? But describing the kingdom age as Messiah reigns, Jesus Christ reigns, we're told that long life will be restored. Right? Isaiah describes that if someone dies at the age of 100, they'll be considered a child. A child, right? At the age of 100, right? So I believe that long life that we see in Genesis, right? All these people living 800-900 years, that will be restored. We're told that the animals will not harm people, right? There's a description of children playing with snakes, cobras, no big deal, right? The lion's not going to eat people, right? That's going to happen during this time, during the kingdom age. And certainly the light will be restored from the sun and all of that will be restored during that time. So here's this living water that will spring from Jerusalem. And then last of all, we'll look at this morning is Day of Unity. Verse 9, Day of Unity. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. All the land shall be turned into a plain from Gibeah to Ramoth, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate and from the tower of Hanel to the king's winepress. So the description given of Jerusalem here is present day Jerusalem, right? The old city, right? The description here can't be the new Jerusalem. But as we're told here, the Lord shall be king. And then it talks about this unity, right? The Lord is one and his name is one and he shall be king over all the earth. When we look at the book of Daniel, if you remember, if you were in Sunday school, we looked at Daniel. Scott was teaching through Daniel. And we saw this statue, right? This vision, this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And Daniel interpreted it for him. And this statue represented these different kingdoms that will exist before Messiah. Before the kingdom of Messiah. And so all of that. And then, so what's being described here certainly is that promise of that kingdom, of Christ's kingdom, this kingdom that has been promised to Israel, to God's people. And we're at this reaffirming that the Lord is one, his name is one. We see the unity certainly of the Godhead. Here, we're told here in verse 10 that the topography is completely changed. Jerusalem was raised up. There's a new valley that's created. And the people will dwell in Jerusalem in peace. Right? In peace. No more destruction. In safety. They will be prosperous. No more persecution. Right? Here is Israel. Here is God's people. Israel dwelling in the land. Christ Jesus himself ruling from Jerusalem. Right? That's the description that we have here in this first half of Zechariah chapter 14. But I love that, just going back to the end of verse 5, thus the Lord my God will come. Right? Thus the Lord my God will come. Do you believe that? Do you? Do you really believe that Jesus is coming again to reign on this earth? Do you believe that? Because here's the deal. Is he your God? Right? Is he your God? Because here's the deal. If the Lord my God is coming, if Jesus Christ himself is coming, is he your God? Is he the God that you trust in and believe in? The God who created the heavens and the earth? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? The God who became a man and sacrificed himself for you? The God whose spirit dwells in his children? That God. Is he your God? Because he's coming. And there's a day of judgment, a day of wrath is going to be poured out on this earth. It's going to last 7 years. And the end of it, right? Because men, some of those verses we looked there describe men blaspheming God, right? They have rejected God Almighty. And so this morning I ask you, is the God of Scripture, is the God of the Bible, is the God who is coming back, is he your God? And are you ready? Are you ready for his coming? Are you ready for that day? I am. I look forward to that day. Now, there's certainly things that I believe are going to happen. There are certain ways that I interpret prophecy and Scripture. And certainly there are people who completely disagree with the way I look at it. But however you want to look at it, Jesus is coming, right? There's a day of reckoning. There is a day of judgment. There is a day when Jesus Christ himself is coming. And the question is, are we ready for it? Is he our God? Is he our Redeemer? Jesus said, there's coming a time when he's going to come. And as he comes, there are going to be people who are going to be like, oh, we're so glad you came. And he's going to be like, you know what? I don't even know who you are. I don't know you. And I would hate that to be me. And so this morning I ask you, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know him personally? As your Savior. To save you from what? From the wrath of Almighty God. Right? That. To save you from that. To save you from eternity in hell. Right? Jesus Christ himself became a man. Suffered and died on a cross. To redeem you. He took your sins upon himself. And then he rose again victorious over your sin. Victorious over death. And so we're told, all we need to do is believe. Right? Believe, trust in what Christ has done for us. But it's got to be a personal decision. Right? It's a personal decision that we have to make on our own. No one can do it for us. We have to do it ourselves. Now, there are some people I wish I could do it for. Right? We can't. That's not how it works. It's a personal decision I have to make. I have to decide myself. Yes, Lord, I believe. And I trust in what Christ has done for me. Oh, Lord, please forgive me. And so this morning, I just ask you, have you done that? Have you made that personal commitment to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? He's coming, right? He's coming. But I love the last part of Zechariah. We'll get to that next Sunday. But we see Jesus certainly will come and he is going to reign just as he promised, right? Just all the things that he had promised to Abraham, all the things that he promised to David, he will fulfill. All the things he promised to Daniel will be fulfilled to the letter. Literally, they will be fulfilled. That is our God. And he promises eternal life. He promises us salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the words of warning. We know there's some awful things that are about to happen on this earth. Way worse than anything that has ever been experienced before. Way worse than the Holocaust. Way worse than anything And so, Lord, I just pray that each of us would know you, would have a personal relationship with you, would have that security in knowing you and knowing that we have eternal life because of what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.